So like I said, we're going to be in 1 John chapter 5. Under the fun, the zipper, there it is. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. We'll, like I said, back up into 4 here in just a minute. But again, we have been talking about a full life, and today we're going to talk about the evidence of a believer's new birth. Now, I started thinking, how does that connect to seek my face? Well, seeking my face, seeking God's face, is yes, in prayer, but many times as He moves on our hearts, we seek Him for salvation. As we come to worship Him, we are seeking His face. And so it's a bigger picture than just prayer, although prayer is paramount in this. And so today we're going to seek His face to know evidence that we have been born again. We have been born of God. We have been saved. But what is that evidence? There was a young engineer that was sent to Ireland for 2 years, and he was engaged, and so he and his future wife were saving money. She stayed back in the States. They wanted to get married and buy a house. And so he was so in love with her, and she was in love with him. But the longer that he stayed in Ireland, the more she got concerned. And so she would write back and forth to him. This was before email. And he got a letter, and she said, I'm really concerned that you're there by yourself with all those Irish women. And he writes back to her, I love you. I am faithful to you. I think about you day and night. She writes back to him and said, I'm so glad to hear of your love for me. I'm sending you a harmonica, and I want you to practice it day and night and think of me. Okay. So he writes back, I will practice every day and I will think of you. So they go all the way through the 2 years, and he gets on the plane, flies home. He meets her and her family and his family at the airport, and he runs up and he sees her and he wants to give her a big hug. And she goes, wait, play the harmonica. She wanted evidence that he had been faithful. I have a harmonica. No, I'm just kidding. I don't. Then people would leave. Sometimes you need evidence. You know, when it comes to many things, whether it's somebody saying, hey, I'll pay you later, I need evidence. If somebody says, I promise that I will do this, you want evidence. Some things sound too good to be true. Some things are. But when it comes to this idea of evidence, the Apostle John in 1 John has been going through evidence that we are believers if we've trusted Christ. Now, we've used several different illustrations to demonstrate that. One of them, again, was the ballet, not theater, but studio, and the mirror. And the teacher is there looking in the mirror and looking at the student, and the student is looking at themselves and looking at the mirror, trying to make sure that they're in line with where the teacher is. And that's what 1 John is. It's a mirror for us so that we can look at what God has said. We can look at Jesus. We can look at our lives and go, when I look at my life, does it match what 1 John says? So we've been challenged with this over and over and over again. And again, we view this idea of evidence. The two things we're going to see today is that those that are born of God love others. And we'll become specific again with that. And they believe in Jesus. So those are the two places that we're going to go. So if you have your Bibles, look at 1 John chapter 4, verses 19 through 21. That will not be on the screen, because it's just right above where we are. I think in order to get a full grasp of what John is talking about, we have to back up into this passage. Here's what John says. We love because He, meaning God, first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God who he has not seen. This is the commandment we have from him. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. Now, we read that last week in conjunction with many other things. And we saw that God is the first one to love. We couldn't get to him if he hadn't reached out to us. Had he not moved and showed his love through Jesus Christ, there's no way we would know him, much less love him. But why would John claim that the person who says, I love God but hates his brother, be a liar? 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, this one should be on the screen, says, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. This, I think, is why John can say this. He can say, the person who says, I love God, but they hate their brothers or sisters, they don't know God. Now, remember what kind of love we're talking about, though. We're not talking about romantic love. We're not talking about friendship love. We're not talking about familial love. We're talking about what's called agape love. It's a Greek word for love. And that word, the agape love, has the idea of a sacrificial, self-giving love. It's primarily concerned about the good of someone else. It's much more than a feeling. All the feelings are involved. Agape love is demonstrated through actions. So what does God say about how we identify those who we are to love? Well, I mean, there are lots of churches, there are lots of cults, there are lots of irreligious people, there are lots of people all around us. Who is John talking about specifically? Well, here he's specifically talking about other believers. When he says brothers and sisters, he's talking about other Christians. I saw a video the other day. It was, actually, I think it was this morning, two little dogs, and this woman is hiding behind a blanket, and she's going up and down. And of course, she's going to run and then drop it, and it'll look like she disappeared. And so they superimposed on it the two little dogs. It said the church, and then it had Jesus as the woman, not that he's a woman, by the way. And she does the thing, and when she disappears, the dogs go, and then they start fighting. Thought, that looks like the church a lot of times. We fight with each other over stupid things and serious things. But nonetheless, we are to love one another in a self-sacrificial kind of way, where we are thinking of others greater than ourselves. And this is something that John pointed out over and over and over again in 1 John. If you've followed along with this series, you've seen it and heard it. If not, jump on the podcast and you can listen to that. Or you can go to our website and see the sermons, the whole service, if you'd like. But John talks about loving other believers over and over and over again, which leads us to 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. How do we identify who is a believer? Who it is that we are to love? John says this, everyone, who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. So the first thing we see is we identify those that we are to love within the church as those who believe in Jesus Christ. They believe that he is the Christ. It says that those who believe that Jesus is the Christ have been born of God. Now, this idea of born of God is not something that we can do. Just like you can't physically make yourself be born, you can't spiritually make yourself be born again. God is the one who has to move. God showed love to us first. We love him. God moves on our hearts and we respond to him. So those who have trusted Christ, it's because God has moved upon them. They didn't cause their own salvation. Not only does John say it, the Apostle Peter also says it in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy. So this is God's great mercy. He caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. So he, God, caused us, those of us who have trusted Christ, to be born again. And he has done it through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus came, he died on the cross for our sin, we place our faith in him, he was resurrected, and we receive new life. We are born again. That's the idea that is coming out here. So everyone who has believed that Jesus Christ is the Christ has been born again. So I need to take a little rabbit trail. Not that I do that very often. But as I was thinking through this, I thought, there may be folks in here that they don't know what the word Christ means, or they've forgotten or haven't thought about it in a while. And so as I think about this, I thought, what does Christ mean? Well, there's a website called gotquestions.org. It's actually a very good website. They do a good job of explaining what Christ means. Here's what they say. I love how they start out. To the surprise of some, Christ is not Jesus' last name. Christ comes from the Greek word Christos, which means anointed one, chosen one. This is the Greek equivalent to the Hebrew word Messiah. Jesus is the human name that the angel gave Mary to name him. Christ is his title, signifying that Jesus was sent from God to be the King and Deliverer. Jesus Christ means Jesus the Messiah, or Jesus the Anointed One, the Sent One. That's what Christ means. So when you hear somebody talking about the Messiah, they're talking about Jesus. When they say Christ, they're talking about Jesus. So how do we identify those who are believers? It's those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. Those who believe that he is the Messiah. He is the promised one that came to take away our sins. It's those who are resting their weight upon Jesus. What do I mean? They're placing their faith in him. A few weeks ago, I used the idea of, make sure the lid's on that, resting. I believe this stool will hold me up. And I can talk about that until I'm blue in the face, but until I rest my weight fully upon it, I am not trusting this stool. Now, I've seen stools that I would not trust. And I've sat on some that I did trust, and it wasn't worth trusting. You see, it's not the fact that you have faith, but it's the fact that it is what your faith is in, or who your faith is in. You see, when we trust Jesus, what we are saying is, I am no longer trying to make myself right with God. I'm not trying to be good enough for God. I am placing my faith in Jesus' death on the cross for my sin, his burial, his resurrection to give me new life. This is an illustration of faith. Are you trusting Jesus for the forgiveness of your sin and your only way to heaven? If you're trusting yourself, if you're trusting the church, if you're trusting the pastor, whew, be careful about that. That's not good enough. Jesus paid it all. So how do we know those who have been born from above, those who have been born anew? They have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. So those are the folks that we're to show love to. Those are the folks that are to show love to us if we've trusted Christ. And I believe that if we as a church, and if the church worldwide were loving each other the way that Jesus said to love, it would flow over into the streets and the whole world would recognize the love of God through Christ Jesus. Not that they would be saved, but they would say there's something different. So how do we show love to those that are born of God? Well, look at verse 2. By this we know that we loved the children, or love the children of God. So this is how we know that we've loved the children of God. We love God, and we obey His commands. That order. We love God and we keep His commands. We don't keep His commands in order to gain His love. His love was given to us through Jesus Christ. And if we've trusted Him as Savior, we love God. The way we love one another is by keeping His commands. What do I mean? Agape love. We consider one to be greater than us. We consider one their needs over our own needs. Honestly, if we took 1 John chapter 5, verse 1, and we reversed it, we would see this. John said, the proof that you love the Father is that you love those who have been born of Him. The way in which we show love to those who have been born of Him is, again, that sacrificial love. The Apostle Paul said this same thing in Philippians chapter 2. He said this, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others as more significant than yourselves. Let each of you not only look to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Eugene Peterson paraphrased it this way. He said, don't push your way to the front and sweet talk your way to the top. Put yourself aside. Help others get ahead. Don't be obsessed with getting your own advantage. Forget yourself long enough to lend a helping hand. That's the idea. So what John said and Paul said and Eugene Peterson summarized or paraphrased is how we love other believers. Consider them first. We all struggle with that. I struggle with that. None of us are perfect with that. That's that process of sanctification, becoming more like Jesus, becoming more like the saint that we have become in our lives. The Life Application Bible makes this statement about verses 1 and 2. It says, when we become Christians, we become part of God's family. And fellow believers are our brothers and sisters. Now listen, it is God who determines the other family members, not us. We are called to accept and love them. We are called simply to accept and love them. Those who have believed on Jesus. Now, thankfully, that's not just a free-for-all. John gives us some parameters here. Look at verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we should keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. So we're keeping the commandments of God in loving one another. It's not a free-for-all. It's not just whatever you want to do and we just accept that. That's not the idea. It's not the idea that some accept the love that you give, but they don't give. No, it's giving on both sides. Humbling ourselves before our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. One of my favorite commentators points out that Jesus' guidelines are very different from the false teachers who either had no rules at all or all of the rules. If you remember, John's writing to people who are being influenced by Gnostic philosophers and false teachers. And those Gnostic philosophers would teach that Jesus did not come physically because spirit is good and physical is bad. And John has poked at this and poked at this over and over and over again, and he'll do it again here in just a minute. But some of those false teachers had so many rules that you couldn't breathe. We call it legalism. You have to follow all of the rules to be righteous before God. Well, that's not what the scriptures say. The other side says, there ain't no rules. Do what you want. Your physical body's going to burn up anyway. That's not what the scriptures say either, that you can just live any way you want. It is, we are focused upon Christ. We are loving Him and following His obedience or His commands. So Jesus' guidelines help avoid extremes. So the evidence that we've seen up to this point is that new birth occurs in someone when they believe on Jesus. And the proof of that is that they love other believers and they obey the commands of God. The next evidence of a believer's new birth, and I jumped ahead in my statement just a minute ago, is that they believe in Jesus. Most of the time we think of believe in Jesus and then love. And John has done it over and over. He said, love Jesus, believe God, love God, have faith, love others. And it's been in different orders at different times because he's trying to get you to see it from a different perspective each time. But he's saying the same thing over and over and over again. So when we say that these people believe Jesus or that we believe Jesus, what did they believe about Jesus? Well, first, we see they believe and we believe that Jesus gives victory. Look at verse 4. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes, that's the idea of victory, overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? He is the Messiah. He is the Christ. He is the Savior. So, Christian, we will ultimately prevail over the world, not because of our efforts, but because of what Jesus has done. Whether we are going through a difficult time now or we're going through a great time now, Jesus is still there. If we're suffering in our lives, He is there. When we leave this earth, we go to be with Him. The Apostle Paul said it this way in Philippians 1:21, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." If I live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, but that is far better. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. That reminds me of the old Southern gospel song, I'm a winner either way. I'm not going to sing that for you either. That makes you a winner too. I heard that. So John makes known that those who have trusted Christ, those who will overcome the world, are those who have placed their faith in Jesus. They are the ones who have been born again. Which means if you have not been born again, you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you will not prevail when the end comes. You may do quite well here on the earth. But when you stand before God, more specifically, you stand before Jesus, and He says, why should I let you into heaven? You can't say that I helped my neighbor, I fixed things for my friends, I gave money in the offering, I gave money to my children's school or my grandkids' school. None of that will matter because as you say that again, Jesus can say, what did you do with my sacrifice? You'll be looking at the one who died on your behalf. And if you say, I rejected it, He will say, then you're going to have to depart from me because I never knew you. God demonstrated His love to you and to me. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus is the one who gives victory. But for those who reject Him, they have no hope apart from Him. So, believers, we believe that Jesus gives victory. But we also believe, and they also believe, that He came physically. Now again, this is a push against the false teachers that they were dealing with. Look at verse 6. This is He who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not by water only, and the blood. Let me read what's there. Not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies because the Spirit is truth. Talking about the Holy Spirit. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. So Jesus physically came to this earth. He's not a myth. He's not a legend. He's not an allegory. He's a person. Theologically, we call the coming of Jesus physically the incarnation. Incarnation has Latin roots to it, which basically means become flesh. One commentator said concerning the water and the blood, he says, it seems that the water refers to Jesus' physical birth, and the blood refers to his physical death. In the context of the Gnostic false teachers' rejection of Jesus' true humanity, these two experiences summarize and reveal his humanity. The other option is that the water represents his baptism. We can argue about that later. The little dogs, you know. The point is, John is saying Jesus came physically. There's proof because he was born, or he was baptized, because you can't be baptized if you're not born. And he died on the cross and shed his blood. So the Spirit, the water, and the blood all testify that Jesus came physically. Now, there are other places we could go throughout the Scriptures to see this testifying of Jesus. But the question is this. Do you believe what other people have said about Jesus, or do you believe what the Word of God says about Jesus? It really is up to you. Those who believe that God believe God and believe His testimony concerning Jesus have trusted Christ as Savior. Those who have been born again believe the testimony of God. Look at verse 9. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God that He is born concerning His Son. So if you want to know what God's testimony is concerning Jesus, here it comes. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar because he has not believed the testimony that God has born concerning His Son. The apostle wrote that if you've received the testimony of man concerning Jesus, fantastic, but if you receive the testimony of God, that's greater. Wolvard and Zuck, in their commentary, paraphrase it this way. Here then is the testimony about His Son, which we ought to accept because of its greatness. So whoever believes that the Son of God is who God says He is has been born from above. And it says that we've received His testimony within us. We see that in Romans chapter 8, verses 15 and 16. But you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit, meaning the Holy Spirit, Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The Apostle John again says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 24, whoever keeps His commandments abides in God and God in him. And by this we know that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us. Believers have the witness of God in their heart, in their lives, because of the Spirit of God. It is the testimony of Christ. So what is the testimony of God? What is God saying about His Son? Here it comes. I told you it comes earlier. Now it comes. Verse 11. And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. So the question is, what do you do with the testimony of God concerning Jesus Christ? If you have trusted Christ, you have eternal life. If you have rejected Christ up to this point, you do not have eternal life. What's the difference? We exist eternally either way. We either exist with God or we exist in hell apart from God. And God demonstrated His love to you and to me while we were still sinners. Christ died for us so that we could be forgiven and that we could enter into new life. So the question is this: do you believe that God is telling the truth concerning His Son? Amen. If you reject His testimony, then you're saying, I do not believe God, I think He's a liar. And maybe you would say, well, that's not where I am, I don't believe yet. Those are the options. You either believe His truth or you don't. There's no middle ground. He's calling you to account as He has called us to account. But the choice is up to you. So what we've seen today, as we wrap up, is the evidence of the new believer, of the believer's new birth. We've seen that that person is born of God, and that person who's born of God loves other believers and believes in Jesus. We've seen that those who love God love other believers, and they do that by keeping His commandments. How do you show the love of God to your brothers and sisters in Christ? We've seen that believers have the testimony of God in them through the power of His Spirit. And we've seen that the person who has the Son has eternal life. The person who does not have the Son does not have eternal life. Is there evidence in your life that you have the Son? It's important because eternity hangs in the balance. In Christ, we will overcome the world. Now, we may not take it over here, but when all is said and done, we will not be put to shame because we will stand before Him covered in Christ's righteousness, His right standing before God. No matter what you go through in life, whether it's pain and difficulty or blessing or some mix of all of those things, we know that if we've trusted Christ, He has given us an inheritance that is incorruptible and is undefiled and cannot be taken away. And that is the new heavens, a new earth with Jesus. That is our promise. This is not our home. But if you have not trusted Christ, today could be the day. The Bible says, for all have sinned. That's all of us. We all fall short of God's standard of perfection. We all fall short of the glory of God. And if we will admit to God that we are sinners, and we will believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, and we will confess Him as our Lord, we can be saved. We can be born again. We can be born of God. All the same idea. If you're here today and you've never trusted Christ, I want to offer a prayer. And you're welcome to pray this along with me. You don't have to pray it out loud. If it's the desire of your heart, if the Spirit of God has spoken to your heart, there's something in you saying, that's you. You've never trusted Jesus. And maybe today is the day. I'm going to pray this prayer. You're welcome to pray it along with me. It is what you would ask the Lord. My words are not magic. This is based on your faith in Jesus Christ. If you would, bow your heads and close your eyes. If you've never trusted Christ but you would like to, you can pray something like this. Dear Lord Jesus, I believe that You are the Son of God. I believe that You died on the cross and took my sin, my shame, and my guilt. You died for it so I could be forgiven. I believe that You took the wrath of God for me so that my sins could be forgiven. I believe that You rose again to give me a place with You in eternity and a purpose on this earth and a relationship with Your Father, God. So today, Lord Jesus, I turn from my sin to be born again. God is my Father. Jesus, you are my Savior and Lord. And the Holy Spirit is my helper and guide. Now heaven is my home. In Jesus' name, amen.